Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I read a book a few weeks ago, first time, and you believe me. That hurts. I read a book a few weeks ago, and the book had a chapter in it on how to decide what tools or methods you might use to achieve whatever goal it is that you've set for yourself. And in that chapter, the author drew a distinction I thought was interesting. So on the one hand, he has what you call an any benefit approach to deciding what to do, and on the other hand, there was the craftsman method to deciding what you want to do. So to illustrate this distinction, then he told a story about a real-life farmer that he sought out in Virginia. So this farmer had a small farm, but for being a small farm, was apparently really successful farm, and the author wanted to talk to him about what he was doing that made his farm so great. So he went and interviewed the farmer, and he's asking questions of, how do you do this, and why do you do that, whatever. And in the course of the conversation, the farmer mentioned that he didn't bale hay. And that struck the author of the book as kind of unique, and so he kept asking about that. And it turns out the farmer said, well, most of the people who do what I do around here do bale hay. And he was selling grass-fed beef, and so his farm had lots of potential hay out there that he could bale, that he could use to feed the cows in the winter, and that's what most people who do what he was doing do. But he had calculated that by the time he bought the equipment, you have to buy a baler and pay to maintain the thing and spend the time doing all that. He could spend the money and buy somebody else's hay and then use that money to take care, to buy other animals and spend the time that he would have spent on the hay on these other animals that are going to make him money, and they produce fertilizer, and then he doesn't have to run this heavy piece of equipment over his ground as often as he would have, which he said would protect the fertility of his ground in the long run. So even though he had this potential hay out there and he could bale the hay and he did need the hay, he decided that when he considered the whole picture, it was smarter not to do something that there would have been an isolated benefit from him doing. Now, so look, I'm not a farmer. I don't have any idea if that makes any sense or not. I don't even know what a lot of the words mean that are in that chapter. But so I don't know. Maybe that makes sense or maybe it doesn't. But the author says, the guy's business is booming, so there's something to it, but that's not the point. The point isn't what he's doing or not doing. The reason I bring it up is because of how he's thinking. So, is there any benefit to baling hay? Yes. So, an any benefit approach to decision-making for this farmer would mean that he had to go and bale his own hay. But the farmer says, a craftsman doesn't look at it that way. A craftsman looks at the whole picture. What are the core elements of my craft? What is my individual goal here? What am I ultimately trying to do? And what's better for the long-term good of my farm? And then that means that he doesn't do everything that has any possible benefit. He has to weigh positives and negatives and make the best decision that he can for the overall success of his goal. All right, so we're starting Acts chapter 16 today, which rather incredibly follows Acts 15. In Acts 15, we read about the Jerusalem Council, which was held in order to sort out how Gentiles could become Christians. So you had this party of Christian Pharisee-type Jewish believers from Jerusalem was going around telling the Gentile Christians that they have to be circumcised, keep the Jewish ceremonial law if they're going to be real Christians. So basically, salvation depends on circumcision, is what they're saying. And as you can imagine, that troubles greatly a guy like St. Paul. So Paul and Barnabas and a delegation from Antioch traveled to Jerusalem to meet with the pastors and the apostles there, trying to settle this issue. And they did. They reached a consensus. Paul and Peter and James and everybody else decided at the end of the council that they're going to write a letter to the Gentiles and tell them that really all they need to do is abstain from certain practices that are tied closely to pagan idolatry. They don't have to be circumcised. So, and keep in mind, it's not intended to address like proper Christian morality or ethics, like the Ten Commandments or something. That's not what the argument was about in the first place, so that's not what the solution is about either. It's about establishing the fact that Gentiles and Jews are saved in the same way, and that is by grace through faith in Christ alone and not by keeping ceremonial law. But that being said, please do abstain from certain, you know, pagan ceremonies. And this, the thinking, I guess, is that this abstention should help soothe the consciences of scandalized Jewish Christians. And it seems to work. So they sent the letter with another delegation back to Antioch. And in 15 verse 32, it says that the representatives from Jerusalem who delivered the letter ended up strengthening the church there. All right. And then the very next passage at the end of chapter 15, we had last week, right before what's coming today, immediately after they've reached this doctrinal peace agreement and established fellowship and maintained what they were trying to maintain, then Paul and Barnabas have to separate from each other over not a doctrinal issue, but a strategic disagreement over whether or not it would be smart to take John Mark with them on their next journey. And they have to split up. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes one direction. Paul takes Silas and goes the other direction. But in spite of all that, you get to the end of the story. Verse 41 says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Same thing. That was the goal all along, and it's still being accomplished. So Paul's victory in Jerusalem over circumcision does allow him to go back to these Gentile churches and strengthen them with the letter that the council produced, the gospel of Jesus that's implied there, that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And they're saved by grace through faith alone and not by circumcision, but it also, you know, helps their Jewish brothers and sisters if they'll abstain from these certain practices. So that's what's going on, and the churches are being strengthened. But then, right after that, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. All right, so Paul's just going back the way he came, you know, reverse order, to Derbe and to Lystra. These are where he had planted churches and taught the word of God before. And I think it may be kind of important, I don't know, to remember that Lystra is the place where he meets Timothy, is the same place where the circumcision party had followed Paul a couple of chapters ago, and they stirred up the crowd so much that they stoned Paul until everybody thought he was dead. So now we're, I don't know, about probably 3 years later or something like that, 3 or 4 years later, and he's back in that same town. So you'd think, and it doesn't say that, but you'd think if he can do anything to keep from getting rocks thrown at him this time, he'd probably prefer that. All right, so he meets Timothy, whose mother is a Jewish Christian, and Paul tells us later Timothy's grandmother is a Christian too, but he has a Greek father, has a Greek name, so people have been puzzled since antiquity over whether or not we're supposed to think of Timothy as a Jewish Christian. Is he a Jewish Christian or is he a Gentile Christian? I've decided to take a firm stand on the side of I don't know. Luke tells us what we need to know, and he purposely doesn't tell us that. So what we do know is that Timothy is half Jewish, half Gentile. He believes in Jesus. He's a Christian. And I don't know if Luke intended any kind of bigger literary symbolism here or not, but it is interesting that Timothy, in his own person, is kind of a microcosm of the church at this point. Part Jewish, part Gentile, believes in Jesus. That's really what the whole story is about. Well, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. There is no way that anyone who didn't already know this story could possibly have seen that piece of information coming. Paul has gone to Jerusalem to make his case against circumcision. He's traveling from town to town, reading a letter to people saying that they don't need to be circumcised to be Christians. And then just to appease some people who've been refuted and defeated by the consensus of the apostles, the Jerusalem pastors, the delegation from Antioch, and the Bible itself, then hard-charging Paul, filled with zeal, turns around and circumcises Timothy in the very next chapter. What, did he lose his faith? Was he scared? So he lets these defeated Christian Pharisees intimidate him. Is he really that weak? And what about Timothy? I mean, he's got something at stake here too. He's a Christian believer. It was well thought of by the other believers. He doesn't have any objection to this. Did he lose his faith too? This is kind of a drastic step to take, unless you think you really have to do it. It's a literal flesh and blood sacrifice. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Well, how can he be doing that? After he just circumcised Timothy, then it would seem his only option is to tear up and burn the letter from the Jerusalem council. At least don't let Timothy hear about it. But he circumcised Timothy, and then he still goes around reading this letter. It says you don't need to be circumcised. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. People listened to him. He's an obvious hypocrite, traveling around with another obvious hypocrite, saying one thing, doing another, and still the churches are strengthened and growing in numbers, I guess because those rubes didn't notice the contradiction between Paul's doctrine and his actions. And disappointingly, St. Luke doesn't call him out on any of this in the text at all, so we probably can't trust Luke anymore either. Or could there possibly be some other explanation? Let's hope so. One commentator I came across on this passage said that the Paul in the book of Acts is so different from Paul of the epistles that Luke has to have just made this story up. So, and how can this Paul right here be the same Paul who tells the Judaizers in Galatia that he wishes they wouldn't stop at circumcision but just keep on cutting? Same guy. In fact, Galatians 2, don't tell Timothy this either, but Paul says Titus isn't circumcised. And Paul traveled around with Titus and placed him somewhere as a pastor pretty much the same way he did with Timothy. I mean, maybe we are talking about two different Pauls here. Of course, that's ridiculous. No, we're not talking about two Pauls. This is not that hard. At least it shouldn't be. This is the same Paul who believes so firmly that we're saved by grace through faith alone that he fought to defend that doctrine at great personal cost. And then he turned around and signed off on the Jerusalem Council. It does conclude you don't have to be circumcised. But you're not just totally free from any obligation at all. The document produced does make certain ceremonies, certain behaviors off limits for the sake of the consciences of the Jews. And he argues for that exact point of view at length in 1 Corinthians. In Galatians, where he's been passionately arguing against forcing people to be circumcised, he does turn right around at the end of the letter and say neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So in that sense, he could be, I guess, kind of neutral on the whole thing. So is this story, what about this? Does this in Acts 16 not seem like a perfect, exact, concrete example of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." He's a free man. living under the gospel of Jesus, and yet, for the sake of the consciences of other people, he makes what he thinks at the time will be the best decision he can about how to help the other people. And he goes ahead with his decision with a clean conscience because he's a free man. You know, if he decides that in one situation it's best to circumcise Timothy, and in the very next situation it's best not to circumcise Titus, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision. What matters is a new creation. So let's listen to the flow of this passage that we're looking at today in reverse. See if this helps. What happened in the end? What happened? Well, the churches were strengthened and grew. New and stronger faith in Jesus was established. That's new creation. How did it happen? Well, because Paul and Timothy took news of this Jerusalem council and told them about it. And the fact that Timothy was circumcised helped people listen to that news. It cleared an obstacle or a distraction from their minds so that the message itself could get a proper hearing. Well, why was Paul doing this in the first place? You have to go back to last week's text for that, because he's still out on the same trip. But the answer is, his goal all along was to go and strengthen the churches. So he has a goal in the beginning. In the end, we see that he achieved the goal. The means by which he achieved the goal was the proclamation of this decision of the council to the people. And in Paul's judgment, Timothy needed to be circumcised in order for the means to be more effective. And the way Luke tells us the story, he certainly intends us for us to believe that Paul was right. And furthermore, if Timothy had argued about it, it wasn't a significant enough argument for Luke to even write it down, because we don't have any record of that. It's one and the same Paul in Acts and in the epistles, and for that matter, it's the same Paul in Acts 14 and Acts 15 and Acts 16, the same Paul that circumcised Timothy and didn't circumcise Titus. And it makes perfect sense. And the reason it does is because Paul was a wise, courageous, free craftsman. Paul is a church craftsman as opposed to the any benefit Christian Pharisee camp. So every one of you can do the same. You can be a Christian craftsman in your own callings. It works kind of like this. Here's the entry-level foundation, right? You are all justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because of Jesus and his work to save you on the cross and his victory over death on Easter Sunday, all of your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ. You're not saved by anything you've done. You're not saved by anything you've not done. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And you are no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. And what that means is you can get rid of the any benefit anxiety, because you are free to do what's not ideal. You're free to do the second best thing, or the third, or even the fourth, if that's what you need to do. You're free to compromise on non-essential stuff for the sake of essential stuff. So like, would it be better if Paul showed up at the synagogue and said to everyone, "This is my assistant Timothy. He's not circumcised." And then all the people rejoiced and listened to Paul's message and they were strengthened. Well, yeah, that would be better, wouldn't it? But that's not realistic. That was never going to happen. Would there have been any benefit at all to circumcising Timothy? To not circumcising Timothy, I mean. Well, yeah. I mean, you could get some benefit from rigidly standing there on non-essential principles and teach a different lesson, I guess. But Paul was a craftsman. So let the grace of Jesus and the example of Paul inspire you to examine your life for this sort of any-benefitism and counterproductive rigidity. And try to be a craftsman instead. It's a better way to go. Look for the non-essentials that you're treating as if they're essentials, and you'll probably find that that's working against the overall goals that you have for your spiritual life and sanctification. So if you're trying to do everything that has any benefit, I guarantee you're shortchanging the big picture somewhere else. But reprioritizing can be scary. reprioritizing in light of the big picture hope of a new creation, though, it doesn't make you a hypocrite and it doesn't mean you're faithless. It's actually the wise and courageous biblical thing to do that Paul does all over the place. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.